I want to read something before we have anything here. I'd like to read something if I could. And I don't know who's a good reader in here, but I'd like to read something. Brother Taylor's done pretty good in reading. I guess I might as well get him, if he will, to come up here and read it. But I want to take just a minute or two now before we call our service to order in the sense of worship and read this, because this is real important. And I want you to listen real careful, because if you don't listen real careful, you won't get anything out of it, and you'll think there ain't nothing required at all. But if you're listening, consider, you'll see there's some requirements in here. And this is something that's wrote up not to create a bondage, but it's something that's wrote for your benefit and for ours. And it'll serve to aid you as well as it will me and everybody else that's involved. And as Brother Taylor reads, I want him to read slow. And I want to comment just a little bit here and there when we get down to the place of comment, that you might understand what we're saying. So we're going to let him go ahead and read, and I might have to take the mic every now and then.
Governing Principles for Human Relations. These writings with their declarations or stipulations are set forth for the purpose of constructing a godly society wherein people can be sociable in a godly way. People as a whole never seem to heed or give much attention to rules or government, even though they should regard them with the deepest respect. The law is made for the lawless, and people who do right have nothing to fear. When laws or governments are set forth to better living conditions or to perfect our environment toward godliness, people should deeply acknowledge this, because it brings us a better world. We all thoroughly understand that whether we familiarize ourselves or not with these things, we are still under their jurisdiction and power. And in the final analysis, we are either justified or penalized thereby, for with God and man, ignorance is considered no excuse when understanding is present with us. It is a desire and request of this faculty or board of directors that the principles herein contained be regarded with your chiefest respect, with regards and respect to all these things set forth. First of all, we realize that God creates the good and the evil, has his way in both, and works all things after the counsel of his own will. These things are requested and expected wherein set forth with consideration of our weaknesses and errors. Therefore, by grace, your shortcomings are acknowledged concerning these things, but willful practices, whether caused by ignorance of willful negligence or rebellion toward these directional instructions, will cause you to be subject to removal. We ask everyone to conform to these practices. If you will consider these things very carefully, no one will feel mistreated when they are brought back to your remembrance. First, all properties belong to Christ and are given into the hands of the people for the furtherance of the gospel, making you who wait at the altar partakers of its benefits as much as is reasonably permitted according to systematic order of the scriptures. Properties belong to you and your children as long as they abide accordingly to order their steps after the Lord, with the understanding that only one family can occupy each dwelling at a time. Should a companion die, if you marry, you must marry a Christian to continue to occupy. If parents die, leaving the children, though they be disorderly, we will tolerate this as much as is humanly possible, not leaving them without protection until they reach the age of 18 or marry, becoming self-sufficient. This rule applies to all ministers or laity. No one, whether board of directors or otherwise, may take the authority or the right to themselves to request or to remove that which is yours. There must, of necessity, first be a thorough scriptural examination, judged and proven by the neighbors and board of directors, who will proceed with actions accordingly. no persons, whether pastors or otherwise, no authorities, with chartered rights or otherwise, may encroach upon your homestead rights. And now we have a list here of disciplinary regulations, and there are 10 of them. Number 1, we ask every person to conduct themselves after the order and manner of Christ. Number 2, we ask that everyone be considerate of their neighbor. Love worketh no ill toward its neighbor. Number 3, it is requested that no children nor pets be allowed the right to endanger lives or properties by any means. Number 4, we expect all to maintain order among their household and to practice cleanliness. Number 5, no one will be allowed, nor will permission be given, nor can anyone authorize another to the cluttering up of properties by any means, whether it be harboring or materialistic values that are non-usable. Number 6, we herein remind you that all properties belong to the Lord, and a board of directors have been set in order for your protection and convenience, both according to godliness and law, also in accordance with and respect to our government. Therefore, you have no reason to fear loss or harm in any way from anyone. Number 7, we expect order and decency in all manner of life or actions. Number 8, we expect loyalty and fellowship toward God and His people. Number 9, we expect everyone to live peaceably, peacefully, with all men as is godly possible. Number 10, we do not want obscene dressing, actions, or conversations on the properties. Signs shall be posted accordingly. These disciplinary regulations are made without selfishness or personal motives, trying to protect your rights and God's rights in this endeavor.
Now, if there's anything that you don't understand, we'll be glad to explain it to you. And everybody will get a copy of this, so there won't be any reason for you not to know what's in here. Every individual will get a copy. And we write these things that you might learn to abide by. There's nothing unfair about this. If there's anything that's ungodly or unfair that brings you into any kind of bondage, or you need to speak now or forever hold your peace. Now then, everybody thinks that this is a fair ruling. If you listen to it carefully now, if you think this is fair in the things that we have demanded in Christ, you say, demanded, Brother Pike, these are what you call mandatory things. We expect you to abide by them, or we wouldn't have wrote them. Now, Peter commanded the people. Is that right? God doesn't request, even though we use the term request, to not to exalt ourselves, but to let you know that we regard your feelings. But Peter commanded the people to repent. Is that right? So what God, if He's in this thing, then I may say I request. But He doesn't request. He commands. So see, if I say to you, if I say, children of God, do this or thus, I say, do this in the name of the Lord Jesus, because you'll get in trouble. I say, do it, because I request that you do it for your good. God says, I command you to do it or else. Is that right? Somebody say, I don't like that. Well, you tell him about it, because he's the one to talk to. I don't know nothing about those things. When he tells you to do something, and we'll bring out some of it in the teachings tonight, you may go for many days, many months, and many years, and nothing may not happen to you or your loved ones. But you continue and see if God's playing. When God tells you, He means it, my friend. And maybe you've never learned it that way, but I have. I've learned it that way. You say, well, I'll just puff up and out. Well, you just go ahead and do it. You go ahead and he'll unpuff you. When he gets through, he'll unpuff you. He'll take all the starch out of you, and he'll take all the rebellion out of you, and he'll take all the resentment out of you, and you that I can't bend, he'll break. You understand what I'm saying? Be flexible and bend, because if I can't bend you, he'll break you. Yes, sir, he intends for you to bend if he has to break you and put you out of commission, and he will do it. I know some of you don't like that. I'm through your spirits. Some of you live such a shadow life in the gospel until I can say just some little something, and you just like that. But this thing is like the army. When men come around in the army, they don't request that you get up at a certain time in the morning. They tell you you got it to do. And when God tells you, he tells you you do it or else. Is that right? I'm not telling you to do it or else. I'm just here to be a spokesman for God. But I said when he told you to do it or else. When he told America, he said every nation that forgets God shall be turned into hell. He didn't say maybe. When he said I'll rain fire and brimstone out of heaven upon the wicked, he didn't say maybe. Did he? When he said you repent or you perish, he didn't say maybe, did he? When you stand before God, you won't act like you're acting now. You, with your spirits of rebellion and your resentment that you carried for years and years, you think that you're getting by with those things, but you're reaping sorrow, ain't you? You're reaping sorrow, like I told you. It's coming to pass, isn't that right? The Bible said, he that falleth upon this stone shall be broken. It's time some of you got broken. When you fall upon this stone, he said, you'll be broken. If you don't, he said, I'll fall on you and I'll grind you to powder. That's what he's doing to some of you. You refuse to be broken. Refuse to be submissive. Refuse to get rid of your rebellious will and ways. To be humble and submissive and be broken up. To let people walk on you like the Bible teaches you ought to. And because of that, he's breaking some of you. Wow. That's a little strong, ain't it? I need to get rid of a bunch of spirits. A lot of them went out the door then. God wants humble people like sheep, not like goats. That's kind of strong talk, ain't it? You say, bless God, you just hold on. I know who you are. If you sit in my presence, you think I don't know who you are. I know exactly who you are. I know who the sheep are, and I know who the goat is. But I just go along with all of it because Jesus sends the rain on the just and the unjust. But Jesus said, I know my sheep. You know how he knew them? He said, they hear my voice. They hear my voice. Now, I said this to let you know that I love you. That's a strange way to say I love you, ain't it? That's to let you know I love you. As far as me, when I wrote these things, I wrote them as I felt inspired to write them. It ain't something made up. It's just exactly the way it come to me. And I wrote it, and in this I said, we request this, and we request that. And I still say, as a man, I say, we request this. Because I'm a man. But I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, you that have violated the things that I've told you and violated the things God says, he's demanding these things. He's demanding them because they're Bible. And I said this tonight to get to say this. I said those things to get to say this. That it's high time that we humble our haughty selves. A haughty spirit goeth before fall. And a lot of times the person thinks a haughty spirit is when somebody pops off at you, you know, or says something. That's not a haughty spirit. That can be a haughty spirit. But a haughty spirit is when a person don't humble their hearts. When they don't have a humble, submissive heart. To where you can just walk over them. You ought to be able to walk over a person. A Christian, you can walk over him. If you can't walk over him, he ain't a Christian. That's right. The Bible said, suffer the wrong. And if you can't walk over a person, they're not born again. Every Christian that God ever had, you could walk over him. You could do him anyway. Lead him to the slaughter like a lamb, and he wouldn't say a word. And if you ain't got that kind of spirit, you ain't got the spirit of Jesus Christ. They spit on him. They plucked his beard. They cursed him. They reviled him. And the Bible said when they reviled him, he didn't even revile back at them. He never raised up in his spirit, not one time. He was a spokesman for God. He never offered one thing of defense to defend his feelings, nor defend his position in life, nor to defend his thoughts or his desires as far as the flesh is concerned. He said, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. But he defended the gospel. Paul said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. That's all he ever defended. was God's rights, that's all. So see, folks, we all who feel we got a lot of rights, you ain't got no rights. The Bible said you're bought with a price. You belong to Him. You ain't got no rights. You that go around with that feeling in your head and in your breast and you, I got rights. Ladies, you ain't got no rights. Men, you ain't got no rights. You belong to Him right here. He's the only one that's got any rights. Now, when we come to this attitude in life, then we'll be soft and tender. I felt like saying these things. I ain't preached to you now in about 2 or 3 weeks. Now, I need to preach to you some. You get out of sauce when I don't preach to you some. I just been teaching, been feeding, and ain't been doing no preaching, you know. Like Brother Branham said one time, you see some wolves, you have to get a double barrel and get it loaded and go after them. That's all way to get them. That's all they understand. So then I say this tonight. I didn't intend to say all those things, but the very minute that I begin to tell you that these things are mandatory, I feel a bunch of goats raise up, and I want you to know that there's spiritual authority in case you want to take a goat attitude about it. There is a special authority from God, and I want you to know, though we say we request, and whatever we do, and though we preach the liberties of God to you, and we do it because we are a man, and we do not intend to be lord over God's heritage. But I want you to know, because I do this as a man, that doesn't mean that you'll get away in going on with the spirits that some of you have and refuse to get rid of. Some of you have spirits that you had and you just absolutely refuse to get rid of them. And some of you are falling after the fishes and loaves. That's all you're interested in, is God giving you fishes and loaves. This is a little hard, but that's right. Some of you want prosperity and blessings and health on your family, and you wouldn't give a dime for what God desires. And you're going to get it. You're going to get it. He showed me some of you going to get it, but you're going to hell. You're going to hell. He showed me some of you going to get prosperity, but you're going to die and go to hell. That's right, because that's all you're going to get, because that's all you ever wanted. And that's what Judas wanted. That was the Judas spirit. That's all Judas ever wanted. And he got it, and he went to hell. How many of you believe Judas went to hell? That's right, I believe he's screaming in hell right now. So then, if you can't humble your heart, you have no part in a lot in this matter, because your heart's not right with God. But if you can't humble, then remember this one thing. I say that when you stand before the great judge, that you won't rise up with your spiritual resentment, your haughtiness. When you stand before Him, I say this, because when you look into His eyes, it won't be like looking at me. But I also say this to you, that you are now looking into the eyes of God and don't realize it. I say this to you, that what you're doing to God now and don't realize it. And I say this to you, that you're before the great throne of judgment and don't realize it. And I say this to you, that whatever you are now, that's what you're going to be. For Jesus said, he that is just, let him be just still. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And whatever the minister is doing, my friend, he's binding on earth and so as in heaven. And whatever he's doing, you can rest assured that's the end of it. There won't be any other day for you. This is your day. There won't be any other day. When the day is closed of the Gentile church, that will be it. The way a tree falls, that's the way it lies. That's the way it'll get up in the morning, the way it went down. Now, I said those things to let you know the seriousness of what we're doing. And I have to remind you, I love you. And when you're humble, I appreciate you. When I feel your spirits humble down, like I feel some of you now from the fear of God, then the Bible said the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And Solomon said the essence of the whole matter is to fear God and keep His commandments. And so then, when I feel you humble your spirits, I love you because I can lead you. But when you're self-sufficient, and you got your own ideas, and you're rebellious and haughty and contrary, I can't lead you anywhere. I can't lead you anywhere. So, you listen at me because I love you, and I'll do what I can for you. And as for these right here, these are written for your good. As I said, if there's anything wrong with it, well, you'll have a copy, and you can come and tell me about it, because each one of you have a copy. And this is certainly for your good. Down there, there's nothing that puts you into bondage in any way in this. I don't know of one thing in here that I've requested that a Christian wouldn't more than gladly do without even being asked? Anybody know anything out there that he read that a Christian wouldn't want to do? Everybody that heard something in here that he read that a Christian wouldn't want to do, have backbone enough to lift your hand. Now, silence means that you're in agreement with it. Now, if you're not in agreement, if I requested something that's unfair, then you need to tell me about it. Now, I'm going to tell you, folks, I love you and I appreciate all of you, but I don't appreciate people that sit in silence and don't have a backbone to stand up and speak their part and then go off and indoctrinate the brethren or somebody else in what they think about it and sow discord. The Bible said to mark them that cause division among you and them that sow discord. If you can't be man enough to tell me, you say, well, I'm a woman. Well, right now I give you your permission to speak, ladies, so that you won't go off and backbite and gossip. Right now I give you your chance just like a man. You say, well, as a man, you don't have to be a man. Right now, we ain't never called the service to order right now as far as the worship. If you want to say something, you're at liberty to do it. That's men or women, boys or girls. Now, I said that to silence the mouth of the gainsayers. Some of you say, well, yeah, I'm a woman, and that's all right. If you're a woman, you speak. Now that I love you, and so much for this, and I have to give this back to Brother Taylor and Brother Atlee, we'll reproduce those for your benefit. And the things I said, I'm not saying them to abuse you, nor to scold you, nor to be a lord over God's heritage. That's not my plan. That's not my way. I'm not doing it because this right here, though it be compulsory in the sense that if we ever expect to have the blessings of God upon our life or have a neighborhood out here, then we've got to have some rules and regulations. God's people isn't somebody that runs from work and turns out to be a bunch of lazy people like somebody's got it in their mind. They're not a bunch of people that runs from responsibility and work just to get off somewhere and be lazy. That's not God's people. They're not people that run to backbite and find fault and speak against the government and say the law ain't no good and all these other kinds. That's not God's people. The Bible said be subject to laws and magistrates and all these things, for the law is for the ungodly. It doesn't affect us, and Jesus grew in favor with man and God. And the Bible tells us that God will bless us and that we are to regard magistrates and rulers, for God has ordained these powers, and there be no power except that which be ordained of God. So even though that man sat over there and smote Paul contrary to the law, yet Paul said, if I'd known you was a ruler, I wouldn't have spoke against you, for it's written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. And you say, where is this written? Right here in the lesson, probably over the weekend that we'll get to, where God spoke to Moses from Mount Sinai. It's the very thing. All right. Now then, I got a little bit strong, not on the regulations and disciplines. I wasn't getting strong on that because, like I say, this is what we request of you. The things that I said that I got strong on was pertaining to the gospel of Jesus Christ, trying to help you folks, that some of you, to get rid of your self-will. And I'm going to say this just before we get into the teachings. I love you and I want to help you. And I'll do anything in the world I can. I'll give you my last biscuit. But I have to let you know where you're living, because some of you is living in some slippery places. And I say this to you, that some of you are not praying, and you are not fasting, and you're not studying the Bible, and you are not giving any time to prayer. You're taking it for granted that you are a Christian, and that you don't have to do anything, that God's going to take care of you and take you into heaven, but you're going to be lost. You're going to be lost. We're at the end of the way. You've got to pray, my friend. Every day you've got to pray. And every day you've got to talk to God. And just going along somewhere and in your mind thinking that you're living for God, that ain't worth a dime. That ain't worth a dime. Just going along day after day. And this is why that evil spirits come into the house of God. This is why that you're so touchy when somebody talks to you and crosses you up a little bit. This is why that you're so touchy when the preacher raises his voice to tell you where you're living, is because you're living just exactly where he's telling you. And this is why, is because you just don't live right. That's right. You just don't live right. You don't pray, you don't fast, you don't read the Bible, you don't give, you don't go to church, you don't do anything, a lot of you. That is, when I say come to church, just in and out, just like a duck in and out water, you know. You might come whenever you feel good or take a notion. But the Bible said that men press their way into the kingdom of God. That means that you press against your carnal mind, you press against your carnal desire, you press against your own ambition, and all of that which you want, you press against to be like Jesus Christ, to kill out the flesh. So now, how many of you would like to have prosperity tonight and die and go to hell? I want to see your hand tonight. I'd like to talk Brother Taylor off guard. Like him burst. You don't want that, do you? You want to go to heaven. Now, the blessing of God maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. You can have prosperity and still go to heaven. But you can have prosperity and die and go to hell. So then, if you want prosperity and you want to go to heaven with it, then do the things I tell you, because I'm not lying to you. I'm not lying to you. I'm telling you the truth, so help me God. I'm telling you the truth, and I'm trying to help you. Now, I appreciate there's a person that's broke their spirit. They've absolutely broke their spirit. In the last few services that they've been in, I've not felt a haughty spirit. And if I'd have said a few things that I'm saying now that have been so haughty, it took them 6 months to have gotten over it before. But they've suffered a lot of heartaches and sorrows, and they broke their spirit because they've got scared, and they know, as they said down in Egypt, said, get out of here or we're all dead men. And they've done decided that they're just, but that God's just going to rend them and tear them to pieces if they don't get right with God. And they've decided that they got to get straightened out. And what they thought they could not do, they did it. So you can do it. Fall on this stone and be broken. Don't let it tear you to pieces. Jesus said, beware you that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. So then, don't let him tear you into pieces. Although we'll get to it, we won't hardly get to it tonight, but we'll get to it a little later, where he set bounds about the mount over there. And he told them, said, don't let so much as a hare, a rabbit, come near this mountain. Said, don't let the people break through to gaze. He said, lest I break through upon them. Said, if they come up here, Moses, he said, I'll break through upon them. And he said, if I do, said, many people will be slain. Said, don't let them do that. So then, let's regard this as something that God's doing. And I want to say tonight now, I love you. If I've offended you out of the word, forgive me, for I'll be the first to repent. But the things I've told you tonight, I've told you in the Lord and in the fear and admonition of God. And many of you tonight stand in great danger of losing your soul. Losing your soul. Some of you have already been shown this in dreams and in visions, as well as me having seen it in dreams and in visions. And you better hearken unto me, and you'd better listen, because when God withdraws from you, it's a sad thing, my friend. It's very sad. Now then, if you'll go along with us tonight, we'll try to get into the teachings. I took a good little bit of time here to exhort you, because the reason I did it is because we've got some that I saw is fixing to be lost. You're on your last lap. Now listen at me when I turn around you to teach. It's the last thing I'll say to you. I said that because I see some of you have gone too far, and you're on your last lap. And when God leaves you, he's through with you. Now you remember that. When he leaves you, he's through with you. And some of you I've warned so long that you're on your last lap. Now you say, well, I don't believe it. Well, I'm not up here to fuss with you. I'm up here to tell you. That's all I can do. If you are lost, there's been people that I've told this that's died and went out into eternity, lost. They're dead and in hell right now. I told them these very things. They didn't believe it. They believe it now, but it's too late to do anything about it. So that I don't tell you this to scare you. I'm just telling you to be careful. A wise man look at the world is going. And there's mercy. There's mercy. God's mercy is new every day. There is mercy and there is grace. As long as you don't practice wrong. But my friend, when you get to where you practice wrong, and you continually practice wrong, and then you go repent and repent, and you know that you're going right back to the same rut, God is going to cut you off. Now, if you're doing your best and you stumble into things, God will help you. But when you get to where you're just careless and don't pray and don't seek God, he said that he'd cut you off. If you don't believe I'm telling you the truth, read it in Hebrews 6. We haven't got time to go into it, but read it in Hebrews 6 and see if I'm telling you right. Some of you are on your last lap. All right, now, we're going to erase this over here now and do away with this. I trust that most of you have this. And let's see now if we can humble our hearts and spirits and get into the teaching here. We're trying to feed you as much as we know how to feed you and help you with these things that you might be able to understand them. In a night or two, probably this Sunday, if the Lord be willing, we're going to get into some teachings, whereas we're going to make a comparison with our great world and the tabernacle of the wilderness. And I believe that you'll thoroughly enjoy it and thoroughly get something out of these teachings when we make this great comparison. Perhaps some of you have already seen it or understood it. Perhaps some of you haven't. But anyway, I want you to consider the things that we're saying, and if the Lord permit, this Sunday, well, we'll probably get into this great teaching. But if we don't, well, we will within a day or two. And I hope it'll be this weekend that we'll be able to get into this particular part. Now, there's much, much revelation that we haven't even touched so far. We're just trying to come as far as we can. And remember this. Remember this. But we don't want to harden our heart. When Moses spoke to the people in the wilderness, they hardened their heart. They stiffened their necks. And the Bible said, if you harden your heart and stiffen your neck, to be stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, not to heed the things of God, he said, ye shall be destroyed suddenly. That's quick and without remedy. There will not be a remedy for it. And I know that this sounds alarming. I know that it does when I tell you these things, because we go on for months and nothing is said. But some of you people are not Christians. You're professing Christianity and you've never been born again. And even though I go right along with you and act just like you're sanctified and just like you're Christians and just like I'm blind and don't see a thing, but some of you are professing Christianity and you never have even been born again. And I mean some of you that really think you're on the right road. You really think you got something, but you haven't got anything. A lot of you folks out there, some of you folks know that you know that some of them didn't have anything, and you thought I was blind because you thought, well, he thinks it did, and I don't see anything he got. But I know some of the things that's going on. But Jesus said, you don't pluck it up, you just let it keep going. If I pluck up one of them, then I'll get some wheat, so I just let it keep going. Even trying to do a little plucking tonight in the sense of reproving, well, I just about got some wheat tonight. Some of them will run off for about a week or a month and stay and then come back. If I say a few hard things, you know, so I have to be real careful. But anyway, I want you to know that I know what's going on. And don't harden your heart now. When I reprove you, be broken. Be broken. Be broken. Don't try to figure it out in your mind up here and say, well, he's talking about the other fellow, because I'm talking about you. You say, I know who you're talking about. Well, I do too. I'm talking about you. So you say, I ain't talking about Sister Sue. I ain't talking about Brother John. I'm talking about you. You, whoever you are, I'm talking about you. So you apply that to you here. All right, now, Jesus said what we say to one, we say to all. Now then here, we want to take Reuben here. Reuben had four sons, and we'd like to try to put on some of these names tonight if we can. Four sons, one of them was named Hanok. Hanok was one of them. One of them was Palu, and one of them was Heshbon. And one of them was Carmi. He had four sons here. And Brother Taylor's going to list these here as best we can tonight. These names are important. A little further on in the gospel here, you'll see the real importance of them. Hanok, Palu, Heshbon, and Carmi. These were the four sons that he had. Carmi. All right, now then, Simeon also had some children here, about six. We said the other night, we tried to name some of these. Had about six sons, and Simeon's was Jemuel, Jamin, Ohaz, Jachin, Zohar, and Sheol. Now he'll put them down here. Simeon's was Jemuel and Jamin. We just have to take our time here so Brother Taylor had time to write them down for you. Jemuel, Jamin, and Ohaz, Jachin, Zohar, and Sheol. Now these are the sons of Simeon, Sheol. And it's hard for him to know just how to spell these names. But anyway, he does a real good job, I think. Simeon's children was Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Sheol. Right now then, Levi had three children here. That's real important children that we need to be in remembrance out here. He had three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. These are three important children here. And now this is Levi's sons. Right now then, we need to put Gershon, Kohath, and Merari here too, Brother Taylor, in line, one after another here. We want to try to bring out something if we can here, just as the Lord will permit us, to try to help you to understand these things. Alright, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Alright, Gershon had two sons here, and his two sons was Libni and Shimei. Libni and Shimei. This is the sons of Gershon. He had two sons. Alright, Kohath here had four sons, and one of his sons was Amram, Ithar, Hebron, and Uzziel. Now these are the sons of Kohath here, and we'll bring out something on this in just a few minutes, and you'll see how important these names are. Amram, Ithar, Hebron, and Uzziel. And Merari had two sons, which was Mahali and Mushi. Just two sons. Mahali and Mushi. Alright, now, from this seed right here, from this seed, Ithar, we'll put it down here, comes Korah. How many of you remember Korah? You remember him, Brother Ernie? That's why I want to bring this out, because I always wondered about some of these things. From here comes Korah and his son, Nepheg. There's another son here, comes Korah and Nepheg and Kehi. Alright, now, this is from Ithar, right here. This is from Ithar. Alright. We want to put Aaron down here. Aaron also had some sons. If we can put Aaron down here. I meant to write these out in a line, Brother Taylor, and I didn't tell you. Could you erase these two or three here and put them out in the line out from Ithar? Just erase these and just put them one, two, three, out like that from him. Alright, put Uzziel right there, and then right under put Aaron. Just give us a few minutes here. It takes a few minutes to get these down here. Uzziel had three sons, which was Mishael, Elzaphan, and Kehath. These are the three sons of Uzziel. And you can jot these down if you like while he's jotting them down here on the board. Kehath. Aaron had four sons, which was Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And these are really important names. Most of you probably already know how important these names are here, these of Aaron. Remember, the priesthood follows Aaron. Alright. Now then, let's see where we're at here now. We got Ithamar, Uzziel, and we've got Aaron. And, let's see now. There was another one or two here that we wanted to make mention of. Alright, first of all, Aaron right here. Aaron married the daughter of Abinadab. Can you put it right over here? That's Naashon's sister, called Elisheba. Her name was Elisheba. And this is the one that bore him these children. Elisheba, the sister of Naashon, the Bible said, and it was the daughter of Abinadab. Alright, now Korah right here. We want to take Korah. He had three sons. I want to put these down to run this out with Korah here. Aser, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. Now these are the three sons of Korah, Asher, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. And you might as well put this down to Eleazar, one of Aaron's sons, right here, also bare Phinehas. And remember him now because he plays an outstanding part. Phinehas. He took a daughter of Putiel. It don't give her name, but from the daughter of Putiel, he bare Phinehas. All right, now, Carl, we got that now. All right, now, I want you to notice these things. You can put these down if you want to. Now, you see right here the name Kohath, right here. All right, now this is Amram's daddy. Kohath is the father of Amram. Now you say, who is Amram and what does he matter? This is the father of Moses. Amram right here is the father of Moses. The only way I can get you to understand the genealogies, and we don't want to dispute over them, we're just giving them to you as God has let us understand them in the Bible. But I'm putting them down, I'm running them down in the lineage here to where you can tell where they come from. Because you read it out of the Bible, it's hard to tell where they come from. But if I line them up in order here, then you can run them right back and you can tell where they come from, and it'll really mean something to you in the scriptures and understanding. And we'll run something back, and I'll show you how valuable they are in just a minute. All right, now Amram right here married a woman by the name of Jochebed. And Jochebed was the sister of Kohath. He married his own father's sister. Amram married his own dad's sister, which was Jochebed. All right, and who was Jochebed? It was the mother of Moses and Aaron. So then Moses and Aaron was brothers. You remember Moses had two sons by Zipporah, one named Gershon and the other Eleazar, the two sons. All right, now, you can list his sons down there if you want to so they can put it down. Moses' two sons, Gershon and Eleazar. All right, now then, if you'll notice now, Amram is the father of Moses. And notice now, out of Amram, wait till Brother Taylor gets through. I want to point something out here to you that you can watch as we go down now. This is really amazing how this works, but I want you to watch something. All right, here's Kohath right here. Now, if you run it back, Gershon, Kohath, Merari, remember there that this is the lineage of Levi. See right here? The lineage of Levi. Now, if I say Kohath, Amram, you won't be familiar with these, because you have them in Torah. But you're familiar with Levi because he was one of the 12 sons, one of the 12 tribes. Out of Levi comes forth the priesthood. That's why this is important. When we go down a little further and start teaching concerning the tabernacle, remember these are the ones right here that's going to be around the tabernacle or going to be concerned with the tabernacle. So then from here comes the priesthood, which is Levi. All right, now, from him comes Gershon, Kohath, Merari, and then from these three right here comes these lineages. Well, we're dealing with the Kohath lineage here, which is perhaps the second son here that we got listed. And from Kohath is right out of the seed of Levi, see? Right from here comes Moses. Now, a lot of people say, where did Jesus come from? Who could tell me where Jesus come from? Where did he come from? Where? Judah, I believe a little boy said that. Who said that? This little bitty lady right here said Judah. All right, now see, even she knows where Jesus come from. That shows our teachings in school is doing some good, Brother Taylor. All right, here she comes now telling us from Judah comes Jesus, and that's right. All right, from the tribe of Judah. But did you know where Moses come from? See, Moses didn't come from Judah. Where did he come from? Levi. Is that right? Come from Levi. Alright, now you can, alright, now here's something to watch. Here's something to watch. Alright, this come from Levi. These come from Levi. Alright, a little later on we'll deal with Simeon. Remember he was called the instrument of cruelty. And remember the blessing when Jacob spoke of him said, let not my honor come into his tabernacle. Let him be scattered. Let him be scattered, isn't that right? Let him be scattered in Israel. Alright, now, watch this right here. Now here's Kohath and here's Amram. Now from Amram comes Moses. Now this is another generation here. Right here from Amram's brother Ithar, look who comes over here. Korah. Now then, who was it that withstood Moses in the wilderness? Now you see this close relation? This is where you have your trouble out of your kin, folks. Every time you have your trouble if you don't watch out. That's where trouble comes in. So I'm trying to show you something here if you'll listen at me. Now, I don't mean that all your kin folks give you trouble. There's some kin folks that love God that's loyal. But that's why that God said to Abraham, get thee out of the land of thy kindred, and I will make a great nation of you. Now, why did he do that, Brother Ernie? It is because he knows that your kindred will not treat you as a prophet. They will not do it. I don't care how much you preach to them. I don't care what God does. They will never treat you as a prophet. Therefore, you can never do anything in their presence. You've got to get out of their presence. God tells you to get out of their presence. He said, if you'll do it then, I'll make a great nation of you. And then later he'll bring you back into the land of the kindred. He'll do it. But he's got to get you away for so many years to train you to get your mind up your kindred, off of that competing with them to try to be up in the world and all these things, and because he knows that they will not honor you. A prophet is never without honor save in his own country and among his own household. Now, so then you see that. That's why Jesus said those of a man's household shall be his foe. You understand what I'm saying? All right, now then. So then you see where the trouble comes from. All right, now, them that honor you as a prophet wouldn't dare rise up against you because they're afraid to. Even if they don't agree with you, they're afraid to. But relatives ain't afraid to. They'll gossip and say things and suffer. And I said this before, because relatives doesn't regard you as a prophet, it doesn't change your authority one bit. All right, I don't think Ralph will mind me using him back here. Ralph's dad is a policeman. Oh, he was a policeman. Is that right, Ralph? He was an authority in the world. He was a policeman. All right, now then, even though to Ralph he was just his daddy, that's all. He's just my dad, that's all. But see, that did not change his authority one bit. If Ralph had done wrong, he had the power to put him in jail. You understand what I'm saying? Now you say, well, I don't regard you as a prophet. Brother Ernie or Brother Al, I don't regard you as a prophet because you're my relative. That don't mean one thing. The authority is identically the same. When they say, thus saith the Lord, or something as pertaining to the Scripture, you're still in the same danger as though you did honor them. It don't alter the authority one bit. But the thing is, they just don't honor you, and God keeps you away from them to keep from bringing the wrath of God upon them. You better think these things over, folks, I'm telling you, because some of you got relatives out, because I got relatives too, but some of you got relatives out there, and you better watch these things. That's just like somebody say, well, I'm a preacher too. Just because you're a preacher, I'm a preacher too. I don't mean a thing. My brother, when that preacher's speaking, you better listen just like you wasn't a preacher. That's right. Because one policeman's got the power to lock another one up. It depends on who's got the voice of authority at the time it happened. Like an incident I related to you not too long ago, Ricky working over here, over to Athens, is so there's a policeman running to a lady. And so there's another policeman come up. And he wanted to blame the lady with it and wanted the other policeman to arrest the lady. He said, no, I said, I'll arrest you. He said, you're the one that falls to the policeman, arrest the policeman. He didn't like it, but he done it anyway. You see what I'm talking about? So you can't meddle with these things. All right, look where this comes from, and you find out here comes a Korah. See, it's another generation. You understand what I'm saying? Now, let's just look at this just a few minutes. Kohath right here. I just chose this little bit of time tonight to try to discuss the genealogies just a little bit. All right, now look at Kohath right here. Look at Kohath. All right, now this is the father of Amram. All right, now, then here, if this is Moses down here, then this is Amram. This is the father of Moses. Is that right? All right, then that makes Kohath what? His grandfather. Is that right? All right, now then, if Kohath, right here, notice now, Kohath comes from Levi. So Levi is the father of Kohath. Is that right? Now, if Kohath is Moses' granddaddy, then who is Levi? His great-grandfather. Is that right? All right, now, if Levi is the son of Jacob, and Levi is the great-grandfather of Moses, then who is Jacob? Are you keeping up with me? How is it then if he's his great-great-grandfather and Isaac is the father of Jacob, then who is Isaac? I want you to catch something here if you can. And if he's the great-great-great-grandfather and Abraham is the father of Isaac, then who is Abraham? How many generations? What did the Lord tell Abraham? What did he tell him? See, here comes Moses now, and is that right? How many generations did he say? Tell me, you Bible scholar. Four generations, is that right? Said, I'll bring them back here in the fourth generation. Wasn't that what he told him? Did he keep his word? I'd say, that's why I'll bring these things out, so that you can see that God doesn't lie. He doesn't alter what he said. Now look at Moses coming along here. So you see those generations running all the way back. He spoke to Abraham and told him, in the fourth generation, I'll bring your seed out. Isn't that right? All right, now then, you run these things down and you find that God kept his word. It went right on down there just like he said. And he raised Moses up over here. Moses coming down to, about the sixth generation, is that right over here? Moses come down to you. You count it off. It's four generations now. We're out four generations. I want to count down to Moses here. I believe it makes about six with Moses here where he comes in. But anyway, I want you to get this now. Four generations with the great, 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 and so forth. All the way back to Abraham. The fourth generation, he said, when the iniquity of the Amorites are full and so forth, I'll bring you out. All right, he done just as exactly that. He brought them out according to his word. And in the fourth generation, he takes them right back to the Canaan land where he said that he would take them. Now, the Bible said that God could have taken them through the land of the Philistines back to Canaan. But the reason he did not allow Moses to take them back to Canaan through the land of the Philistines, the people had never had any training. They'd never been trained for war. And he was afraid that when they saw war, that their hearts would grow faint because they were not soldiers. And they'd never been trained for war. And that their hearts would grow faint and that the people would not be able to be led into Canaan land, that they would go back into Egypt. So he takes them a long way around through the wilderness. Now, why does he take you through the wilderness? God doesn't have to take you through the wilderness to take you to heaven, folks. As a shortcut to heaven, he can take you up there whenever he gets ready. But he knows that if he does, that he's got to take the shortcut right through the Spirit. And if he does that, you are not spiritual. Paul said, I would speak unto you as spirituals, but seeing that you're bathed in Christ, I can't. He can't take the shortcut through the spiritual. All he's got to do is just like that, and that'll be it. But he can't do that because you're not acquainted with spirits. You don't know how to fight spirits. You don't know how to war against spirits. They did not know how to fight against giants. And the Bible teaches that we are made a little lower than the angels. Just a little bit lower than the angels. Isn't that right? We are made just a little lower than the angels. That means that they're giants to us. So then we cannot take the shortcut. God takes us all around through a wilderness of intellect. All through this world, wandering and stumbling and staggering, trying to train us and develop our thoughts and our understanding to teach us to war, to teach us to be strong and courageous. And he'll let us get into a little darkness and let us cry for a little while and then he'll send the sunshine. That's right. Let us stump our toe and holler a little bit and then he'll bandage it up. You understand what I'm saying? He's training you. And after a while, you see that God's for you, and you say, well, my lands, if God's for me, who can be against me? You're ready to take up the sword and go just like David did. God always had a courageous leader to pick him up. Now, somebody said, well, Brother Pike, what about Moses? Here he is out here leading the people. Remember, my friend, God trained Moses ahead of time, isn't it right? He didn't just jump out there and become a leader like some of the preachers of today think they're supposed to do. You don't do it like that. He took him 40 years in the wilderness, I said the other night, and trained him 40 years in all the ways of the Egyptian. He had 80 years of training before he went down there to be their general, is that right? So that he had already been through the wilderness, is that right? All right, now then, so then you see God takes him through the wilderness, but before he took him through the wilderness, he had somebody else he'd already taken through the wilderness. Brother Tom, you remember me telling you that these things that you run into years ago, and some of you other brethren, it was to be leaders, and I told you, I said, don't worry about the other people getting along, look like they're having milk and honey. I said, but don't worry about that. I said, God is just the husbandman. He's first partakers, because someday they'll come to you, and you got to have the answer when they come to you, else you're not a leader. If you're going to be a leader, you've got to be out ahead of the people, otherwise you're just fooling yourself. Now, you can get up and say, glory to God, I'm a leader. That don't make you a leader. That's right. A man can walk through college and come back and say, I've been through college. That don't mean a thing. It depends on what he learned. You understand what I'm saying? So you can jump up and say, I'm licensed with the Baptist, I'm licensed with the Methodist. I can holler and I can hoop and I'm a leader. That don't make you a leader. I don't make you a leader. It's whether or not you've been trained to be a leader, my friend. That's it. Now, we have what we call a lot of 90-day wonders. John, you ought to be acquainted with some of these in service. You spend a lot of time in there. Well, these little 90-day wonders. They roll over here and put them in school somewhere, and then when they get in there, they wonder, all right. When they get in there, they start wondering. That's right. They're what they call 90-day wonders, and they come in there and want to boss everybody around and want you to take a bow to them. That's right, 90-day wonders. Never had any training. Maybe a sergeant's been in there for 10 years and knows the ropes, knows 10 times as much as they know. See, but you understand what I'm saying? That don't make them a leader. Brother, when they get over on the battlefields, you know what they do? They say, where's that sergeant over here? Where's that sergeant? I got to get him over here to counsel with me. Let him lead the way. See, because he's the leader. Just going to school don't make you a leader. So then just jump up and say, I'm a preacher. That don't make you a preacher. I just don't get the job done. You've got to be raised up of God. You've got to go through a training. You've got to go through sorrow. You've got to go through heartaches. That's why God raised up men like Old Roberts. Men that were spitting their lungs out, bleeding, fighting and wrestling with death. And like Brother Branham, going through the same thing, terrorized all the time, day and night, in a state of terror and bewilderment, thinking he was some kind of freak, staying off to himself. God causing him to be by himself all the time like he did John the Baptist. Why? It was to make a leader out of him. Everybody else thought he was some kind of freak. Isn't that right? See, now you understand what I'm saying? God had already trained Moses. Every man God ever used, he trained him. And all these people that's run out here and grabbed him a big tent and got him a tractor and got him a television program, that don't amount to a hill of beans. The Bible said he that exalted himself, God will abase. He'll just bring them right down and they won't even know what they've been doing. They'll be sorry that they ever messed with the thing. But when God raised up a spiritual leader, a God-called man, that man, God will not let him fall. You can prophesy and say, yea, thus saith the Lord, this fellow's going to do that, and this fellow, that don't amount to a hill of beans. When God raises up a man, you might as well quit your prophesying and leave him alone, because you can't make him fall. Amen. God said, if I be for you, who can be against you? Ways please me, I'll make enemies be at peace with you. Amen. See, you understand, God don't request, does he? He said, I'll make them be at peace with you. So then, see, Moses, they didn't like Moses. They found fault with Moses. Everybody wanted to kill Moses. The congregation wanted to kill Moses. Pharaoh wanted to kill Moses. Everybody wanted to kill Moses. Even the Bible said the Lord sought to slay Moses. But God had a plan for him. Nobody couldn't slay him. Even the Lord himself couldn't slay him. I say he couldn't. No, he couldn't, because he had a plan for him. You understand what I mean? He couldn't kill Isaac over there. When Isaac was up here on the mountain, he couldn't kill Isaac. He had a plan for Isaac. And he done spoke. He couldn't change his word. He couldn't alter it. He was putting Abraham to the test to see if Abraham believed his unfailing word, his unchangeable word. That's all he wanted. He wasn't going to kill Isaac. And all these things come upon us, and it looks like we're having heartaches and sorrows, and we're out here as though some strange thing happened to us. Ain't nothing going to happen to us. God just wants to see if we believe his word. He can't change his word. He said, I perfected you forever. I've chosen you. I've sanctified you. I've called you. That you're the beloved of God. I predestinated you under the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, he said, you'll prosper in it. I'll heal you. Isn't that right? That's right. All right, then. We see then these things that God has done here. All right, now let's just take a little quick run right here now. Did you know that the Christians today are gallantly marching right through the muddy waters of time? Is that right? Right through the pestilence, right through the sorrows, and people lacking in the waters. Them people out there that are evil, they have to open up and let us by. Isn't that right? Went right through the land of Esau. Is that right? We're marching right through it. And the world out here, these people out here, the governments, they think they're going to get through it too. Pharaoh thinks he's coming through. But wait till God raptures the church out and get them on the other side and watch the waters come together on them. You watch them start hurling atom bombs and all the chaos and confusion and see if the children of God ate the salt of the earth and see if they didn't what kept everything going down here. Just wait till they get on the other side. The Bible said Moses stretched out his rod. When he stretched out his rod, here it came back together. All right, now, the Bible said that after this, they sang and they danced in Miriam. She got a timbrel, and they sang unto the Lord and danced unto the Lord, and they had a wonderful time. The women danced with her. Then the Bible said that they went 3 days' journey, for they entered into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days' journey, and they got thirsty, and they come to Merom, a place called Merom. And the Bible said they were thirsty, and they wanted to drink. But they couldn't drink because the waters was bitter. And then God said to Moses, said, Moses, here's a tree over here. And he took the tree and he put the tree into the waters, and the waters became sweet and they were able to drink of it. Now I think all of us knows that that was Calvary that he placed into that water. There's but one tree that can make bitter water sweet. People walking in the waters, and that's Calvary. We see that in spiritual revelation, just dropping in a little revelation here, putting Jesus in amongst the waters when they're bitter. That's what sweetens them up, Brother Ernie. That's what sweetens them up. All right, now then, a lot of times I might preach to you, and the Bible said it gets grievous for a moment, you know. But you put Jesus in, and it gets all sweet again. I tell you what, we'll try to keep this on the board here. Some of you probably haven't got it down yet. Just draw a little block in here, Brother Taylor, and we'll put us a little, kind of a little pilgrimage here. And maybe on Sunday here, we'll draw the pilgrimage out, kind of get a continuity of the way you can understand it coming from the Red Sea. Now, I think most of you understand how the journey from the garden. We come from the garden, we come through the time of Noah, and then we come through the land of the Chaldees, and then we come through Canaan, and then we come through Egypt, and now we're out in the wilderness over here, and we're not too far from Canaan land. But I want you to notice now, when they got to Merom, the waters was bitter, and here they cast in the tree, and the waters became sweet. Now, after the waters became sweet, they drank of it, and they went on down a little bit farther. They journeyed on down a little bit farther to a place called Elam. And here there was 70 palm trees here at Elam. They went on down here to this place, and this is where they camped, at a place called Elam. They went on down there and they camped. All right, now the Lord spoke to them, remember, over at Merom. Before they went down here, he spoke to them. And the Bible said, God said to them. Now, a lot of times we quote the scripture that I'll take sickness out of the midst of you, and a lot of us don't know where it comes from. This is where the quotation comes from right here, that I'll take sickness out of the midst of you. He speaks to them at Merom when he sweetens the waters. He's trying to give them a revelation, if they can get it, Dad. He's trying to show them a spiritual revelation. See, he's trying to liken waters to people here at Merom. He's saying that when waters are bitter, then come forth sickness and heartaches and sorrow. But a merry heart doeth good like a medicine when waters are sweet. Now, David said, you lead me beside the still waters, which means people that are not trouble people, people that are peaceful people, people that love. All right, now then, he said, I will move sickness out of the midst of you if you'll do these things. He said, if you'll walk in my way, keep my charge, and do those things that please me. He told him, said, if you'll do this, I will not bring upon you the sicknesses that I brought upon the Egyptians. I will not bring these diseases upon you and these curses upon you that I brought upon the Egyptians. And I believe later over in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, we find this, God more or less referring back to it. But all of these curses, he said, come upon you because ye served not the Lord thy God with joyfulness of heart. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It takes away sickness. And when you have joy in serving God, he said, when serving God becomes becomes a joy and a pleasure and a delight. He said, then these things will flee away from you. And so then we've got to put joy in coming to church, joy in listening to the Word of God, joy, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. That's the blessing. That's the prosperity. The blessing of the Lord that maketh the rich and heareth no sorrow is when you take delight. As David said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord Jesus. Is that right? All right, so you see what he's saying to them. I will move sickness out of the midst of you. Now, if I get to preaching to you, I'm just trying to teach you here. At the waters of Meribah, the Bible says that he told them, I will take sickness out of the midst of you if you will keep my charge and do what I tell you, and none of these diseases will come upon you. Now, these people would say, well, brother, you ain't sick because of sin. You tell them they're lying. You're lying. They are sick because of sin. That's the only thing that makes folks sick is sin. I said, well, what are you going to do when you get sick? It'll still be sin. Be the same thing. Same thing with me, same thing with you. You say, you mean you've done something wrong? All these people done something wrong? I didn't say that. I said sin causes sickness. And you don't find any sickness until God starts placing upon them. You don't find any sickness in the life of Adam and Eve until they sinned against God, do you? So you see, a lot of people take that scripture over there where Jesus healed a person and said, well, neither your father or anybody else's sins, and this is for the glory of God. And then he go off on a turn him over and he get that thing all balled up. Jesus didn't say that wasn't caused from sin. He didn't say that. He said a person's sin had not caused this in the sense of the iniquity coming down upon the children of the third and fourth generation. That's what he said. But sin was the cause of it. Sin was the cause of every bit of it. That's exactly what caused it. Now, but the thing is, we are living in a day now to where the tree is placed in the waters. Is that right? I will visit the iniquities of the fathers down upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. Is that right? That the fourth generation, I'll bring them out of Egypt in the fourth generation. Is that right? Just a little revelation. Coming out of Egypt, what is it? Coming out of the plagues. Coming out of the sickness. After the fourth generation, I will not visit it upon the children. But I will visit the plagues of Egypt to the third and fourth generation. All right? But I'll bring them out, he said to Abraham, after the fourth generation. Yeah, he said, am I telling the truth here? Is that right? All right, now, what did he do? After the fourth generation, he brought them out, didn't he? And he put the tree in the waters. Didn't he do it? He put the tree in the waters. Now, isn't that what he did at Calvary? At Calvary, he raised up an ensign. He gave them a symbol of it here in the wilderness, which was the serpent upon the pole. Is that right? He raised them up an ensign, and he told them, whoever looks at this pole and this serpent will, he said, he'd be healed of all the bites of the evil spirits. Is that right? That they won't affect you anymore. Remember, sickness is caused from infirm spirits. Jesus cast out the spirits with his word, the body would heal up. The spirits of infirmity left that had people bound and crippled and blind and deaf and all these things. That's infirm spirits. He casts them out. How does he do it? With his word. Is that right? He sent his word and healed them. Now then, with his words, that is to say faith within the promises of God toward our benefits and securities in life, automatically frees us from infirm spirits, brings to faith, the shield of faith that comes by the hearing of the promises that we accept in our heart is God giving us all things that pertain unto life and watching over us, and said all these things that come around you, but never come nigh your dwelling. See, promise that this would happen all around the world. So then what does he do? He takes sickness out of the midst of us by making the water sweet with the tree. Now then, if we can look back at Calvary, from Calvary, there is no visitation upon the third and the fourth generation. You understand what I'm trying to say, children of God? There is no visitation of iniquity down upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Not after Calvary. Every man shall bear his own sin, the Bible said. The son will not bear the sins of the fathers. How many of you remember that? Because he placed the tree in the waters and made them sweet right here. So then from Calvary, there is no third and fourth generation because he's already brought them out of Egypt, which was a third and fourth generation. That's the end of it at Calvary. We come out of Egypt. Jesus is the first of the creation of God. Isn't that right? So then we are reproductions of what? You understand what I'm trying to say? I hope I'm making this clear. I know then, so that in Meribah the waters got sweet. He cast in the tree here, and the waters got sweet. And then they journeyed on down to Elam. Now, we might revert back from time to time here to bring out some scripture. But anyway, we've gone down now. Remember, I brought out something concerning Abraham and Isaac over in the land of Moriah over there. You remember where he went up there? I said that was called Jehovah Jireh. Now, a little while, we're going to get to one of the other redemptive names over here. I brought out one where Jacob was over there at Shechem, and where he prepared an altar over there. And we gave you the name of that over there concerning the name of the altar there. That was one of the great names of God, too. I hope you wrote these things down. But anyway, now here we go from Merah, going over here now, going to Elam. And Elam, remember, we're journeying in the wilderness of Shur to begin with. All right, now, we go here from Merah over to Elam. And 70 palm trees is here, and there is water. Now, we'll try to bring out a little something on that if the Lord will let us. Now, and they stay here at Elam, and then they move from Elam, and they go down to what they call the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Mount Sinai. The wilderness of Sin. I believe God called this the wilderness of Sin because they sinned against him here, the way that they've done against the Lord in this wilderness. All right, now then, from Elam, they went down between Elam and Mount Sinai, which is called the wilderness of Sin. All right, along here, they journeyed to a place that's called Rephidim, to a place that's called Rephidim. This is where they go to, a place that's called Rephidim. And it's here in the place called Rephidim that Amalek attacks them. Now, we'll bring out a little something on this, and then we'll close out, and then we'll revert back to these other stops here as we approach Mount Sinai. Now then, after Rephidim, they come to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, and we're going to stop there with Mount Sinai, and I want to bring out just a little bit here on Rephidim, and then we'll close out and pick up and review this little bit here, and then we'll come up Mount Sinai. All right, now then, here in Rephidim, right here is where Jethro, he comes over to Moses, and he brings Zipporah, and brings Gershon and Eliezer, his sons here, and this is where he tells Moses that judging the people is too great for him, that he ought to raise up men of good report, and put some over 1,000, and some over 100 and some over 50s and some over 10 to judge the matter. And he said, you be to God, but for the people. And you tell them how they should walk, and you tell them what they should do, what God expects of them, the laws of God, and let these others judge the matter. And then if there's a chief matter, well, you bring it, let them bring that to Moses. Is that right? All right, now who is Moses? That's Jesus. When we got a chief matter, what do? We go to Jesus. But if it's not a chief matter, we go to the minister. Is that right? You understand what I'm saying? Maybe it's not important enough to go to the minister. We might go to a brother. God's got men that's over 10. He's got some men that will never be over 100 or 1,000. But he's got some men that's of reputation to where as many as we would say 10 will follow him in their lifetime. And their advisors, these people follow him. They go to their houses. I know we got some spirits of suspicion, you know, and gifts of suspicion, where some of them go to their houses and they're over 10 or 20 and cause a lot of trouble. But there really is true people of God, that when you go there for advice, they don't sit down and have supper, you know, and put the preacher on the table and divide him up and feed him to the children and feed him to that visitor. Come over. They sat down and instruct in righteousness and tell you what they're doing over the church and say, now, brother, we got a project for God going over there, and you come over and help us. You come on over, and we're working together and laboring as brethren over here, and as far as what you've got on your heart, I believe I can answer it for you. That's the way it's supposed to be done. Labor us together. Is that right? Alright. Now then, when Jethro came over here, one we call Reuel, when he came over here, Moses met him and he bowed down before him, he done obeisance unto him, and then he told him of the great things that God had done for him and the children of Israel. And the Bible said that Jethro offered sacrifice and the elders of Israel came to participate. And Jethro said, I know now that God is the true God. And said, I know that he that gets haughty or lifts himself up, that raises himself up, that God will abase. He said, I know this now. He was the priest of Midian, remember, with his 7 daughters. All right, so then, later we'll get to it where Moses, if we can remember it, where Moses tries to persuade him to stay out there with him. Remember, he knows the way through the wilderness too. And Moses wanted him to stay with him out there, tries to persuade him. We'll get around to that. All right, now then, at this time, Amalek comes up against Moses, catches them while they're weak, and tries to kill them. And it really upset God with Amalek. And God told Moses, said, rehearse this thing and put it in a book and give it to Joshua, and let him know that from generation to generation I'll have war with Amalek. That is, I'll never stop till I stamp them from out from under heaven, he said, because they looked upon the calamity of their brother. All right, now then, so then Amalek here, and maybe we'll have a chance to run some of these things back to your previous writings and studies as to find out where Amalek comes from. Remember, all of it started over there in Canaan where we gave you those genealogies over there, and you can tell just whose son it is that's causing the trouble. But anyway, notice now, they come against Moses, and they had a fight. And Moses went up on the mountain, and here comes another redemptive name. This is where Moses used the name after the battle, Jehovah Nissi, for he calls God a man of war. He goes up on the mountain, and every time he holds his hands up like this, the Bible said Israel prevails in the battle. When he lets his hands down, then it says that Amalek prevails in the battle. And so then he took her up there, and Aaron, and they held his hands up. They placed a stone under his hand there, giving us a symbol of Jesus Christ again now. Remember, the Lord Jesus stood up on top of Calvary with one on the right and one on the left. Is that right? He stood there that we might win the battle against the alien forces. Is that right? His hands lift to heaven. Is that right? That we might win the battle. That was a thing. All right, so then these men stand there holding up the hand of Moses until they prevail against the enemy and they win the battle. And then after this, of course, it was sworn that he would fight with Amalek just as long as there was a nation. All right, now, as long as there was any of them left. Now, I'm going to stop right there, but I just want to bring that little bit out tonight, and that brings us up here to Mount Sinai, and we'll have to revert back to some of these things here, maybe for revelational purposes. But I hope that there's been just a little bit said tonight that might prove to be beneficial to you. Now, I said some things to begin with here. I had to take time to read off those few instructions concerning what we're doing here that you might have some understanding and some protection. And I want to say this with closing tonight as I ask you to stand with me. Now, I appreciate your attention. I appreciate your humility. And God loves you for it. And you try to stay humble and sweet in your soul now so that we all can make it into Canaan, because we ain't got far to go. And I warned you tonight that some of you is on the last lap, because we are going through what we call the wilderness in the teachings right now. And friend, what I'm teaching you on the board is more than just teachings at this particular hour. That's right. Now, some of you got out of Egypt. The Bible said many of them come out of Egypt, 600,000. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Many of you have come out of the world and turned away from the worldly things and numbered yourself with the children of God. But the Bible said they hardened their hearts, they stiffened their necks, they mumble and they grumble and they complain. And with many of them, God was not well pleased. And he swore in the time of his wrath, Paul said, in the time of his anger over there with Moses, when there was doing wrong, he swore in his wrath that they would not enter into the rest of the Lord. Therefore, there remains the rest for God's people. See, it's easy not to enter in because they harden their heart. He said, there is a rest for God's people. But he said, these things happen for our admonition. That's right. So then we want to admonish you in these things as we go along. And the Bible said after the first and second admonishing, that if they be a heretic, after that, admonish them. He said, then reject them, for they be a heretic. So then, after the first and second admonition, he said, reject them. And we're going through this thing now a second time and more than a second time with you, because we are entering into the wilderness, and I hope that you will remember these things as to what we're trying to tell you, because this is really where some of them are. You understand what I'm saying? So then, we love you, we appreciate you, and as pertaining to the rooms and things that we spoke of down here in the trailer court or here on the grounds, or there's nothing compulsory about that except in the sense that God will visit you unless you do what we've asked you to do, because there's no bondage to it. It's just that which we have requested. If you'll notice, on there, it's requested. Is that right, Brother Taylor? But we said to you that this is mandatory, and I said, not as a man saith this unto you, but as a voice for God, that these things are what God expects of a Christian. If you don't do it, well, you'll see how mandatory God makes things when he visits you. Is that right? So then, let's don't trouble our neighbor. Let me say this in closing tonight. A lot of times we wonder why that we don't have real strict rules and regulations and different things like the denominations of the world do. But I believe this, you can't control a spiritual man by a natural law. You can't do it. And I believe that I'm a son of God. And when you really believe that you're a son of God, you don't worry about rules and disciplines and regulations, because the first thing you do is prove that you are a son of God, and you prove that you are, that you really have a God, that there is a God, and he takes care of those that won't obey your voice. He takes care of that. He takes care of that. He told Moses, I send my angel before thy face, don't grieve him, said, don't provoke him, said, for he will not spare you. He will not spare you if you do. Don't do it. So then, see, here's the thing. If we are truly a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we trust in him that he will make people to do right or make enemies be at peace with you. Therefore, we don't need rules and regulations. All we do is put up what we call memorandums for relationship on Christian basis and biblical basis, that you might observe them to help you, that you might not fall into a snare. This is your liberty, and I trust that you will regard it with such respect. Is that all right? Amen.